Good morning and welcome to Church Online. You may be sitting alone as you're watching this. You might be meeting with a few other people. You might be part of the church family here at Toowoomba North. You might be from another church family entirely. You may not even be associated with any church family, and that's fine. We welcome you all. Welcome to our worship together online. And we meet together this morning. We meet to worship our loving Heavenly Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We will once again this morning take an opportunity to share together in communion a little later on. But first, let's pray. Let's pray together. Our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts. We are so grateful because of who you are and what you've done for us in and through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of life that we have in Jesus. We thank you for your forgiveness that you afford to us. Father, we thank you for the way that you interact in our lives, the way that we experience you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you are recreating us to be more like your Son, like Jesus Christ. Thank you for the fruit of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your provision, for your protection over each one of us. Father, we do just pray for our church family, for those that we generally meet together with. We commit them to you. We pray, Father, that each one, as we meet in this way, you would be ministering to them. For those who desire or need comfort, Father, we really just commit them to you. Would you comfort them? For some who are perhaps going through a time of grief, just comfort them by your Spirit, your presence. There are others who need strengthening, others who need guidance. Lord, we really just pray that your Spirit will guide and direct and comfort, encourage each one of us as we spend this time together. Lord, the world events that are going on at the moment, there is just so much to be concerned about. And Father, we commit our world to you, commit our nation to you, commit the church to you worldwide. And we really pray, Father, that through your church, you will be glorified, and there will be many who are being drawn to you, drawn closer to you at this time. Father, we are just so concerned, and we pray for your blessing at this time. Lord, we again just pray, I guess, mostly that you would be glorified in and through each one of us, as we seek to serve you in our differing environments, our places of work, where you've placed us, within our families. Father, would you be glorified through us? Would you glorify yourself? Draw people to yourself. We pray that the lost will be won into your kingdom. And so we thank you as we commit the rest of our time to you now, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so it's now been 15 weeks that we've been meeting like this. We began the year looking at the book of Exodus, and we're thinking about the Hebrew people being drawn or brought out of slavery in Egypt. And today we conclude an 8-week series on prayer, and I think that's been a wonderful series as we've shared together, thinking about prayer. But we come back today to, I guess, draw this back together. We come back into the book of Exodus, but we're also thinking about prayer. What a wonderful God we serve, and what a wonderful friend that we have in Jesus. Let's sing together.
All our sins and griefs to bear. God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Jesus indeed is our friend. He's our faithful friend, our forgiving friend, in whom we can take great encouragement. We are comforted, we are strengthened. He still is our refuge in those times when we are going through temptation, through trouble, through trials. Just as we've been singing, he will always be our shield, our place of solace. And so when you take things to the Lord in prayer, when you're facing great struggles, would you like to think that you could change the mind of God? Would you like to see how your prayers can make a real difference? Then I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 32, and we'll be sharing in this passage today, the first 14 verses. And Moses, in this passage, appears to change the mind of God. He's on Mount Sinai, he's receiving the law from God himself, but there are terrible things that have started to happen that are happening down there in the valley, in the camp of the Hebrew people. So from verse 1, Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and they said to him, "Come, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." And so Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, bring them to me." And so all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand, and then he fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Moses was with God, receiving the law for a period of 40 days. And so it's little wonder that they didn't know what had become of Moses. Many perhaps presumed him to be dead. And so they turned to Aaron. He's led by the people who, the people were led by their own religious experiences back in Egypt. Aaron fashions a calf, a golden calf, out of the gold that had been brought to him. And one would think that Aaron should have known better. But perhaps he too believes that Moses is dead. And so now under pressure, he comes up with a plan. He doesn't ask God. He comes up with his own plan. God had always spoken to Moses first. And he fashions a calf. But this calf, this golden calf, it's actually a young bull. And in its day, the bull, the young bull, was a symbol of fertility and a symbol of sexual strength. Verse 5. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." That is to Yahweh. Aaron has the audacity to call this bull by God's personal name, Yahweh. It's little wonder then that the very first of the Ten Commandments, the ten words that come down from the Lord, would be, "You shall have no other gods before me." No other God before me. Verse 6, "And they rose up early the next day, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and then they got up to indulge in revelry." The ESV version puts it, "They rose up to play." That is, to engage in sex games. This was a drunken orgy in the name of worship. God's chosen people are involved in gross immorality, and as a result, they've invited the wrath of God. God's anger is burning against them. Gross immorality and idolatry. Worshipping an idol. Verse 7. "And so the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, for your people who you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves.'" Go down, Moses. Moses has just been enjoying a wonderful time, a splendid time in the presence of God. He would naturally want to stay, but God says, "Go down. Go down and see just how far the people have so quickly fallen. Go down, Moses." You know, for you and I, so often we want to stay in the glorious presence of God. We want to enjoy the mountaintop experience. We don't want it to stop where this world around about us is heading toward destruction. Go down, people. Go down, church. You are in the world, but you are not of the world. Point people back to God. Go down. Verses 8 to 10. God is still speaking. "They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it. And they have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, this is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone. Leave me, Moses. Let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you. God is angry. God has just threatened to disown his own people. And notice that he says to Moses, they're your people. It sounds like God doesn't want them anymore. They're your people, Moses. God threatens to do just as he did with Noah. That is, start all over again. This time with Moses. What a temptation that may have been for Moses. I wonder, did Moses think to himself, oh, wow, I could actually be the father of God's own people. I could be somebody. We're often drawn to something because we want to be somebody. We want to be somebody. We want recognition. We want to be remembered for something. Pride drives us. But we'll see, Moses' heart is for this people. And we'll notice that Moses doesn't pray for himself, but rather prays for the salvation of his people. Be careful the motivation that drives you. At this point, however, all looks very grim for the multitude of people down there in the valley. God wants to destroy them. He wants to start over with Moses. And frankly, these people don't have a leg to stand on. They don't have a prayer. And perhaps some of you find yourself in a similar situation, either because of your own doing or somebody else's. You find yourself in dire straits. Your situation's desperate. There's no way out. You don't know where else to turn. Somebody once said, you know that it's going to be a bad day when your twin sister forgets your birthday. Or you put both contact lenses in one eye. Or you arrive at work to see a current affair team sitting in your office. Or you call the suicide prevention phone line and they put you on hold. You know it's going to be a bad day. Maybe you've had some bad days like that recently. You're desperate. You can't see your way clear. You're at the end of your rope. You don't know what else to do. Maybe you see how tough it is for somebody else and you desperately want things to turn around for them. The only hope that you have is that God might intervene. So how do you pray when you're desperate? How do you pray when the situation just seems hopeless? May I suggest that you pray like Moses? Surely the situation looked hopeless, desperate for the people, for Moses' people. But we can pray like Moses. And we can learn much from this story, particularly when it comes to the purpose of prayer. What's the purpose of prayer? But verse 11. And so Moses implored the Lord his God, and he said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? I trust that you see what Moses is doing here. He's reminding God that these are his people, God's people. God had said to Moses in verse 7, they're your people, you brought them out of Egypt. And Moses now says, no, they're not. They're not my people, they're your people. You brought them out of Egypt. And Moses, he's not avoiding responsibility. He's not shifting the blame, as it were, but rather he's appealing to God, and he's appealing to God on the basis of God's heart toward his people. He asks God to remember that these are his children. We too must ask God to remember his people, because everyone is made by the hand of God. The Apostle Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God's heart is for all people. All people. That's why he made us. That's why he made you. That's why he sent Jesus. That none may perish. God's heart is for people. And God paid a huge price for our redemption. He paid a high price to set us free from slavery to sin and Satan. God paid a high price so that he could adopt us as children into his family. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so we praise God. I praise God. I trust that you praise God. We praise God that his wrath has not burnt hot against us, but rather he has revealed himself to us. He has called us into his family. He has adopted us as his children. He has forgiven us of our sin. Praise God for the sacrificial death of his Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so as we take the bread this morning, and I invite you just to do that now, to pick up that bread, whatever it is that you have there with you. As we take this bread this morning, let us think for a moment, reflecting on the death of Jesus, but also reflect on the life that we have as a result, that he has brought for us. So let's take and eat. Give thanks as you do that. And as you take the cup, you might pick that up now. As you take the cup, we also thank God, don't we? We thank you, Lord, that you don't want for anyone to perish, but you desire that all would come to repentance. We take this now in grateful adoration. But as we take this, I trust that we also recommit ourselves to obedience, to living faithfully to our wonderful Lord and Saviour, seeking that he would be glorified in and through us. Let's take a drink in remembrance and adoration. God has indeed paid a great price, a high price, for our redemption. And he certainly didn't save us at such a high cost just to let us go, just to let us perish. And that's the basis of our appeal as we come to him in prayer. We have no merit of our own. only that God chose us to be his children. And so in prayer, we appeal to God on the basis of our relationship with him. We remind God of his interests, of his creation, of his people. And all of this is at stake. Please, God, don't forget. Don't forget us. And reveal yourself. Reveal yourself to the lost. Thus Moses' appeal. O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people who you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? In other words, these are your people. May your wrath not burn hot against those who don't follow you. But remember your great love for all people. Secondly, Moses appeals to God to remember his purposes. And his primary purpose is that he will be honoured and glorified above all else. God's glory is what's at stake here. Verse 12. Why should the Egyptians say, Moses says to God, why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. In other words, Moses is saying, Lord, if you destroy your people, the Egyptians will rightly think that you are an evil God. You'll be discredited among them. Lord, your glory is what's at stake here. Moses asked God to remember his purpose, and that's what we must do if our prayers are going to be heard by God. God is not some egomaniac who needs to have his ego stroked. You know, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need our praise, our adoration. We need him. And we need to recognize that he indeed deserves all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, all the adoration. He deserves all the honor that we can give to him. And those who are lost need to know that God exists and deserves their praise and adoration too. And so as we pray, are we praying first and foremost that God will be glorified, no matter how that might be affected, how that might be brought into effect? And that might not necessarily be wonderful. You see, God was glorified through Jesus' suffering and death. God was glorified through Paul and his thorn in the side that God refused to remove. God was glorified through the grief and the suffering that Job had to endure. Are we praying that God will be glorified even though we can't see how, and even though that could mean some difficult times? I trust that we are praying that God will be glorified, however he chooses to do that. And so if we follow Moses' example, then we pray that as we pray, we ask that God will remember his people, he'll remember his purposes. But thirdly, Moses asks him to remember his promise. Remember his promises. Verses 13 to 14. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Moses asked God to remember his promise that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would take their offspring into the promised land. Now, I'm sure that God could have started all over again with Moses, and technically his family and his offspring would have been descendants of Abraham. But Moses sought to remind God of his promises made before. And Moses demonstrates a faith in God that God can take this stiff-necked people and make them into a faithful, God-honoring nation. And demonstrates too that he's not keen to promote himself, but rather seeks that God will be glorified. Thus Moses prays for the salvation of his people. And verse 14 says that the Lord relented. He didn't bring the disaster that he had suggested that he would bring upon his people. God is faithful and true to his word. He can indeed be trusted. When King Solomon was dedicating the temple, the Ark of the Covenant had been brought into the temple, and King Solomon, in dedicating the temple and all that was within it, part of his prayer, he said this: "Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all of the good promises that he made through his servant Moses." Not one word of his promises has failed. You and I can trust the promises of God. Not one promise will fail. So, when we consider this story this morning, we might be tempted to think that we can change the mind of God. But I wonder, did God want Moses to intervene on behalf of his people? He asked Moses to go down, to leave his glorious presence, and see how far the people have deteriorated. Did God want Moses to stand in the gap and plead on their behalf and thereby give us an example to follow that gives us confidence in the heart of our gracious God? That he too wants people to be saved. Was Moses changing God's mind, or was Moses agreeing with God to save mankind? You see, somehow we have to balance the sovereignty of God, that God is in control of all things, that he can do all things, with the free will of humanity. And as we balance that, we also need to balance that with the idea that God also goes about achieving his purposes through human intervention, human prayer. He uses us as his agents. R.C. Sproul wrote, "The mind of God does not change, for God does not change. Things change. Circumstances, life, things change, and they change according to his sovereign will, which he exercises through secondary means and secondary activities. The prayer of his people is one of the means he uses to bring things to pass in this world." I'll read that again. "The prayer of his people is one of the means that he uses to bring things to pass in this world. And it's impossible to know how much of human history reflects God's immediate intervention and how much reveals God working through human agents like you and I." You see, prayer is not a tool for manipulating God or forcing his hand or attempting to change his mind. Prayer is not provided for you so that you will inform God of the most excellent way, that is your way. Prayer, however, appears to be one of the ways through which God accomplishes his plans. God has determined that he will work through the prayers of his people. Why? Because it demonstrates our dependence upon him and our faith in him, and it allows the Holy Spirit to be leading us. Our prayers are meaningful and effective. The words of James, powerful and effective. Prayer is God's way of drawing us into the web of his work. When he says, "Who will stand in the gap for Toowoomba or for our nation?" we should say, "We will." Who shall stand in the gap for your loved one, for your neighbour, for your lost family member, for your work colleague? Sproul went on to say this: "All that God does is for his glory first and for our benefit second. We pray because God commands us to pray, because it glorifies him and it benefits us. We pray because it glorifies God and we are the blessed recipients as a result." So can we pray like Moses? "Let us pray for the salvation of the lost," reminding God that they are his people, reminding God of his purposes and his promise. Let's be faithful, faithful in prayer. Let's do just that. Close in prayer. Now, Father, may your Holy Spirit guide us and comfort us. May your word direct us. May your wisdom instruct us. May your hand continue to provide and protect us. May you be glorified in and through our lives. May the lost be saved. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.